Well, you can keep open before you this evening, Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 to 34 will be our focus for study this evening. Matthew 6 verses 25 to 34. And our theme this evening is no worries, but it's a question mark. Really? No worries? Sometimes a preacher might wonder whether his sermon will really be all that relevant. Maybe it's an obscure topic. Maybe it's a portion of scripture that isn't well known, or there's difficult things to understand in it, and the preacher might wonder beforehand, is this going to be well received? Is this going to be something that gets through to people? Well, I don't have that concern for this subject tonight, this subject of worries. I would think that surely there's not one of us here this evening who can truly say that we are never worried about anything. I think if that was the case, I would very much doubt your truthfulness. Maybe there are things in your diary or on your family calendar for the next few weeks, and they're already making you anxious. A hospital appointment, a looming exam, important decisions about work or study. Maybe as parents or grandparents, we worry about our children or grandchildren, our nieces or nephews, how they'll get on at school, if they will walk with the Lord, if they will keep walking with the Lord, that they'll be kept safe and well in their comings and goings. Maybe you worry for our country, as year after year laws seem to be proposed or passed that increasingly are aggressive in their anti-Christian agenda, as freedoms would be threatened to be squeezed for Christians and for others. Those of you who are older, while you're thankful, I'm sure, for the blessings that God has given you over the course of your life, old age brings its own whole list of new set of worries. If we're being honest, none of us can really say that we have absolutely no worries. And as we've said many times, we do live in a very anxious culture. In March this year, social psychologist Jonathan Haidt released what has proved to be a very popular book. I've probably mentioned it before now, The Anxious Generation. And the subtitle of the book is How the Great Rewiring of Childhood is causing an epidemic of mental illness. He says, we've been raising an anxious generation. Anxiety levels rose to fever pitch this past week in the United States. You can find some very disturbing videos of people who were so disturbed by all the rhetoric on whichever side it happened to be, all the exaggerated language about what's going to happen if she wins or he wins, and people have been driven to the point of complete panic and hysteria at the prospect of one or other of the candidates winning the election. We certainly do live in an anxious generation. Despite all the earthly treasures people pile up for themselves, they cannot buy themselves any peace. It's a mark of the compassion of the Lord Jesus that he chooses to address this issue right in the heart of his Sermon on the Mount. Really, most of chapter 6, the second half of chapter 6, this larger portion of the sermon is all about anxiety. Jesus knows human nature better than anyone else. He's the God who made us before becoming like us, before taking on human flesh of his own. He knew what it was to have hard things looming in the future, to have the hardest thing looming in his future, death on a cross. And so he knows better than anyone else how to deal with anxiety. And he does so here. He teaches on this subject in his characteristically challenging and loving way. Four things to think about together this evening from this passage. First of all, the attitude that Jesus forbids. The attitude that Jesus forbids. No less than three times in this passage, Jesus repeats a command. And notice, friends, it is a command. It's a command. First of all, verse 25, therefore I tell you, Jesus says, do not be anxious. Again, verse 31, therefore do not be anxious. And lastly, verse 34, again, therefore do not be anxious. Now, it's important to say here immediately, of course, that Jesus is not talking about physical or mental illness over which we have no control. It's very important to say that. He's not telling anyone to just snap out of it, to snap out of a panic attack or a stress-induced state of ill health or depression. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. In fact, as we read earlier, Jesus himself experienced acute physical and emotional anxiety in Gethsemane. Some of the other gospel accounts of Jesus being in Gethsemane say that he sweated blood. That's an extremely rare condition. The doctors would tell you it would be a unique set of circumstances that would cause the body to sweat blood, and of course it was a unique set of circumstances in the life of the Lord Jesus. He was physically impacted by the stress of the situation that he was in. And so he is not at all here making light of stress or of any other kind of illness in our lives that would cause crippling anxiety. The word Jesus uses here for anxious, when he says three times, "Do not be anxious," when this word is used in the New Testament, it always refers to what we might call the daily, nitty-gritty, everyday stuff of life. Not an extraordinary illness or a long-standing mental or physical condition, but the everyday concerns of life. Notice in verse 25 that Jesus specifically forbids anxiety about, quote, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on. Everyday concerns. Notice also that that word therefore in verse 25, pointed this out this morning, but it bears taking some notice again this evening. And the word at the beginning of verse 25, therefore, it's connecting what Jesus has just said, what we looked at this morning, where Jesus warned us not to lay up treasures on earth. Do not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, he said. And so the connection is that if that is what we do, if our life is spent laying up treasure on earth, worrying about food and drink and clothing and savings and investments and all the rest, that's all our lives are about, we will be anxious. We will be worrying more than we should day by day. And our culture, again, is proof of this. This consumer culture that I mentioned this morning, is a consumer culture really all that good for our health? The evidence would suggest not. One pastor has put it this way. He says, we are the most entertained, provided for, protected generation the world has ever seen. And yet there is a persistent emptiness and despair in people. That is so true. But of course, it's not just that worldly craving for stuff that leads to anxiety. We do get anxious, don't we, about things that do matter, about important things, things that are crucial from a human point of view in our lives or in our family lives. What if I fail this exam? What if I don't get this job? What if someday I don't get married? What if it's a cancer diagnosis? How is the church going to reach this increasingly sleepy, hardened culture? All these things, important things, and many others like them, cause us to worry, to become anxious. And once again, we need to be careful about what that we know exactly what we're talking about when Jesus says these words. Sensible financial planning, working hard each day in an effort to pass the exams or earn our salaries, thinking ahead of the needs of our family or our neighbors now or a few months down the line, that is wise and good. Jesus is certainly not telling us to go to the opposite extreme here and to be lazy or to be laid back all the time. You remember the song, boys and girls, in the middle of the Lion King movie, Hakuna Matata, means no worries. And Simba, the main character, is encouraged to just relax, having gone through incredible childhood trauma for which he definitely needed counseling. He's told to just relax and have a problem-free life, a problem-free attitude about everything. Well, of course, that works for a while, but eventually Simba realizes, as we all do, that we have to face up to our problems and our responsibilities. And Jesus is certainly not disagreeing with that, and he's not saying to just live in some kind of little bubble where you don't think about any of these things. But what Jesus forbids here is an over-anxiety, a constant worrying and fretting about things that are out of our control, but which are in God's control. Jesus forbids that. J.C. Ryle says, prudent provision for the future is right. Prudent provision for the future is right. But wearing, corroding, self-tormenting anxiety is wrong. And again, friends, this is not something Jesus is suggesting. This is something he is commanding. To be over-anxious, to be just constantly going over and over it in our minds about what we will eat, or what we will drink, or what we will wear, or what's going to happen, there's a point where that becomes sin. It's to fail to trust in our Heavenly Father, which we'll think more about shortly. Ed Welch, who was passed on now, but he was a Reformed pastor and counselor. He wrote a book called Running Scared, Fear, Worry, and the God of Rest. And he describes four characteristics of worriers. Some of these might hit close to home for some of us. He says, worriers, first of all, live in the future. Now, the preferred time zone for the worrier is the future, he says, a future of fear. He says, worriers tend to spend their time thinking about things that might happen or could happen rather than entrusting it to God and focusing with joy on the present. He says as well that worriers see the future in minute, gory detail. Quote, worriers are visionaries without the optimism. Before they go for a checkup, they can already hear the doctor pronouncing the most dire diagnosis. They see the twisted metal of the imagined car accident. They see the house being sold and watch the grieving children console themselves in drug abuse. He says, thirdly, worriers are false prophets. In other words, they claim that something will happen in the future, and then it doesn't happen. He points out that in Deuteronomy 18:22, prophets were not allowed to make one false claim about the future that didn't come true without them being called false prophets. But he says, worriers who turn out to be false prophets just keep on worrying and guessing and obsessing over the future. And finally, he says, worriers are immune to reason. Worriers don't listen very well, he says. It takes something more powerful than logic and statistical probabilities to ease someone out of fear and anxiety. And I'm sure most of us can see at least a little bit of ourselves in one or two of those descriptions. But Jesus, our Savior, our Good Shepherd, he says, do not worry. Do not be anxious. In fact, you know which of God's commands is the most repeated in the whole Bible? The most repeated command in the whole Scripture, do not fear. More than 300 times to individuals like Abraham and Moses and Joshua and David and Daniel and to the whole congregation of his people, God commands, do not fear. And sometimes people tell us not to worry and they're being flippant. And they're just saying not to worry to end an awkward conversation. Ah, well, not to worry. And you think they haven't listened to anything I've just been saying. And they just came out with that to end it, to shut me up. Well, that's not how Jesus is saying it to his friends. You can't accuse Jesus of being flippant. You can't accuse Jesus of not understanding. And yet he continually says to us, do not fear, do not be anxious. The attitude that Jesus forbids. Secondly, let's think about the logic Jesus uses. The logic Jesus uses. Just notice the compassion of Jesus here. He doesn't just command us, as he has every right to do, but he backs up his commands with logical arguments. He turns, first of all, to the world of nature. He says, if you look at verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? He says in verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, he says. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And so Jesus is saying, if X is true, how much more is Y true? God feeds the birds and clothes the grass. How much more is he going to feed and clothe you? How much more important are you than little birds or than the beautiful flowers? One writer says, we must stop and listen when Jesus, whose life on earth was anything but bird-like and lily-like, points us to the carefreeness of the birds and lilies. In other words, Jesus is not saying this as someone who just lay in the grass with no worries all the time. He says, we're not the somber shadows of the cross already looming over this hour of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus knew how unlily-like his future was going to be. And yet he points us to the birds and to the lilies and says, if God cares about them, how much more does he care about you? This is the one who had nowhere to lay his head. This is the one who didn't have a house or a family or a stable income for the years of his ministry. He didn't have a single penny to his name. And more than that, he knew that he was headed to the cross. If he was able to trust his heavenly Father for his daily needs, how much more will we trust our heavenly Father to provide for us? And then Jesus has a second logical argument, and that's from the world of science, so to speak. If you look at verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? In other words, Jesus says it is physically impossible to gain anything from being anxious. Absolutely impossible. Being anxious about something has a 100% failure rate. The experiments have been done and the evidence is in. At no time has our being over anxious about something improved a situation. Not once, ever. In fact, we know that anxiety will do the exact opposite to lengthening your life. It'll shorten your life. Anxiety and the stress it causes can lead to heart attacks, panic attacks, and all kinds of other illness. Anxiety makes the grey hairs come quicker and the blood pressure rise higher. So friends, Jesus backs up his command against worry with logical arguments. Your Father cares for flowers, he cares more for you. Anxiety isn't going to help you, it's going to hinder you. It's going to shorten your life, not add to your life. And behind Jesus' logic is the same vital truth that he has been repeating again and again throughout his sermon. If you are a member of the kingdom of heaven, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are loved and protected and blessed by your Father in heaven. That's really the point underlying everything in this section on anxiety. Notice how often that word Father keeps cropping up. This is how Jesus has repeatedly referred to God all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He's your Father. He's not a distant deity that you have to impress or you have to get his attention because he's so busy looking after everyone else. He's a Father. He's your perfect Father. So often when we're anxious, we're like a stubborn toddler struggling away in the corner with a toy or something else that we're trying to work out. We're trying to get it all sorted for ourselves when the parent is right there, ready and able to help. Many an adult Christian is toddler-like in our refusal to trust our Father in heaven instead of wallowing in anxiety and frustration. One preacher says, a Christian's freedom from anxiety is not due to some guaranteed freedom from trouble. It's not because we think we're not going to face any difficulties as Christians, but rather it's due to the folly of worry, and especially to the confidence that God is our Father, that even permitted suffering is within his orbit of care, and that, quote, in everything, God works for good for those who love him. When we persistently worry about our children, about exams, about the job, about the church, friends, ultimately we are choosing not to trust our Heavenly Father. Let's not do that. Let's not stumble into that awful mistake, which will leave us anxious and far from Him in our walk with Christ. Let's trust Him by bringing our anxieties to Him in prayer, turning worries into prayers more quickly, trusting in the goodness and provision of our Heavenly Father. The attitude Jesus forbids, the logic that Jesus uses, thirdly, the warning that Jesus declares. The warning Jesus declares, and there's been warning really all through what we've looked at already, but just to focus in a bit again, remember the context of Jesus' words here. They come right after He's told us not to store up treasures on earth. And in particular now, He mentions food, drink, and clothing. If you look at verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Food, drink, and clothing. Charles Spurgeon calls this the world's trinity of cares. The world's trinity of cares. Food, drink, and clothing. And these three things, they're meant to serve us. Food and drink fuel us. Clothing protects us. They're meant to serve us. What happens is we end up serving them. Especially, again, in cultures like ours. If you think about the ads you get on your TV or your phone or wherever it is, what are the majority of adverts for? Most of them are for food, drink, and clothing. You walk past a bus shelter in the street tomorrow morning, what is there in the window of the bus shelter? An absolutely perfect-looking McDonald's Big Mac burger. Or a skinny model wearing the latest coat or shirt or whatever it is that you are made to feel you ought to be buying. And the message is that you will not be happy until you have that burger or you have that shirt or that drink or whatever it is. These are not wicked things, but they ought to serve us so that we can serve God and not spend our lives chasing after them. And just look at the warning Jesus gives in verse 32. The Gentiles seek after all these things. In Matthew's gospel, Gentiles is a way of referring to anyone outside the community of believers who don't belong in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says to be constantly worrying about food or drink or clothing or whatever else it is, that's not a mark of faith. That's not the mark of someone who belongs in the kingdom of heaven. That's a mark of unbelief. Jesus says, if your life is one big anxiety session about food or drink or clothes or cars or holidays or technology, you're acting like an atheist. Look at the challenge of verse 32. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows. Do you believe that He knows? Do you believe that your Heavenly Father is in control of your schedule and your health and your finances, and your children, and your difficulties? And it's not that we trust Him or we expect Him to take the difficulties away, but we trust Him to do good and to bring good through them. I remember we had a neighboring minister in my previous congregation. He came and spoke at our annual praise service. And this man, a full-time pastor, when he was only a boy, he lost his father in horrific circumstances. Local thugs broke into the home, shot his father dead. And speaking of having his father taken from him in such a wicked and awful way, the preacher actually said that he couldn't take his father back. If he had the opportunity, he couldn't take his father back in exchange for all the good that God has done him over the years as a result of what had happened. That's humble trust in a Heavenly Father who knows far better than we do what is best for us and what we really need. Don't act like an atheist. Paul says words that we do well to memorize and return to often in Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything. About anything. This is a man in prison, by the way, writing these words. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, your Father in heaven. Turn your worries into prayers. You don't have to spend hours and hours doing it. But when that worry comes into your mind, Father. So we've thought about the attitude that Jesus forbids, the logic Jesus uses, the warning Jesus gives. And finally this evening, the attitude Jesus commands. The attitude Jesus commands. Instead of becoming anxious about food and drink and so forth, look what Jesus says in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He just said the Gentiles seek after food, drink, and clothing, but you, Christian, are to seek after the kingdom of God, knowing that whatever you need, God will provide. Friends, this is Jesus challenging us to be content with what we have here and now, and to trust that God will provide for the needs of tomorrow, there and then, tomorrow. Sinclair Ferguson wisely says, anxiety can never be cured by getting more of what we have already. What a message for our culture today. Anxiety can never be cured by getting more of what you have already. When God's righteousness pervades our lives, we discover that many of the things we thought we needed, he says, we do not, and we do not even want them. At last, instead of anxiety, he says, we find contentment. Godliness with contentment, Paul said, is great gain. What a challenging thought that is as we prepare ourselves to be bombarded over the next few weeks with reminders of the gifts that we think we want or that we need to buy for others. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek his kingdom through obedience to his word. Seek it through praying for the help that you need against the anxieties and temptations of your life. Seek it through sacrificing as you do already, but continue to do it, sacrificing what you have so that the kingdom can advance among people who don't have some of the very basics that we take for granted. The best cure for anxiety, friends, is a greater focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and the ways in which we can serve in his kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God first in your day. Go to bed earlier and get up a bit earlier so that the first part of your day is spent in the Word of God. Seek the kingdom of God first in your week as you come to worship on the Lord's Day morning and evening. Seek the kingdom of God first in your parenting when there's a squabble to sort out or the child's anxious about something going on at school. Apply the gospel. Lead your child in prayer. Seek the kingdom first in your old age. There might be many drawbacks to old age, but there's more time perhaps for other things that people at a busier stage of life don't have time for or don't have as much time for. You can be spending more time in prayer than perhaps other members of this church can do. You can be finding other ways to encourage in your church or in your community. Seek the kingdom first in your schedule. So many Christians in our part of the world will make their personal or family schedule for the month or for the year without a thought for glorifying Christ. You'll get squeezed into the gaps that are left. Commit your way to the Lord, knowing that he will establish your plans and that service to him is central and primary in your life. Maybe some of you this evening can't seek first the kingdom of God because you're not yet a follower of the Son of God. Becoming a Christian is not going to take away anxiety from your life. But if you're not a Christian, you have far more to be anxious about than any Christian. Even a Christian in the most difficult, unattractive, unimaginable, hard circumstances, you have far more to be anxious about than they do. One way or another, a Christian's anxieties will come to an end, either when we go to heaven or when Christ returns. Christians have nothing to fear from either of those scenarios. We welcome going to be with Christ. It'll be far better, Paul says. But if you're not a Christian, you have everything to fear from the second coming of Christ or from meeting him as your judge. What you should be most anxious about today is not growing your portfolio, not what you can do to make the house a nicer house, not how soon you can get the latest upgrade to your phone. What you should be most anxious about today is having the guilt of your sin taken away. That can only happen if you come to Christ in faith, the one who took the punishment for sin on the cross. Your life is short, 70, 80, 90 years, and then eternity. Are you worried about where you will spend it? That's the only good thing to be worried about today. Or are you glad about where you will spend it? Is knowing where you will be with Christ the reason that increasingly you're finding that you don't have to be anxious? And you can entrust your worries to the Father. And you can seek first the kingdom of God, knowing that whatever else you need will be added to you. The psalmist says in words that we'll sing in just a moment, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Amen.